Well, good morning. You know, we discussed going through the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we said that we're going to go right to the grassroots of it. And we talked about the Bible last week, and of course that's a huge subject, isn't it? And I think John did a wonderful job of bringing the foundation of the Bible to us. But I'm tackling a subject today that it's almost with fear and trepidation that I'm doing it, because it's such an immense subject. It's a subject called God. And I want to talk about God. And, you know, of course, myriads of books have been written, and of course, what we study in Scripture concerning Him is so overwhelming to try and compress everything that is about God into the period of time that I'm going to be speaking on this morning is almost laughable. But nonetheless, what I want to do is as it were, lay a foundation, whet your appetite, and have you go home and ponder these things and search for yourselves the deeper things of God. God wants us to know Him. And, of course, to get to know Him is, of course, to read His Word. So as we consider these things, I'd like you to turn for a moment over to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we have a situation where the Apostle Paul is gone to Athens. And when he gets to the marketplace there, he sees all sorts of things going on there concerning superstition, gods, different kinds of philosophies. All sorts of things are taking place. And when we look down in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, we read, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" And I think in a sense, all men, whether they admit it or not, ponder the deep things. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." It's very interesting. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has adorned." Of course, that man is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And we'll stop there. God. You know, it's certainly a subject that every human ponders at some time in their life. And as we think of these things, we begin to realize that it is something that people think about a lot, whether they'll admit it or not. Simple folk or great thinkers alike wonder if he exists at all. And what is he like? How can we know him? And of course, many other questions. And of course, all down through history, men have pondered these things. We know there's something greater than us. And, you know, of course, men have always devised creations of their own making. But God is there. I know I read a book, and it was a tough read, I'll tell you, by Francis Schaeffer. If you ever read any, this is one great deep thinker, this man. And in this book, a book is called "The God Who Is There," and he goes into all these different aspects of the fact that there is a God, and he is there. And if you want a tough read, But a very informative read. Read Francis Schaeffer's book, and I think you'll agree with me that it's quite a read. Now, you know, there's some that would deny the existence of God with their mouths, but I think in their quiet moments there's still an unsettled feeling in their hearts, and that unsettled feeling is, what if? You know, I've talked to different individuals about God, the existence of God. By the way, I'm not talking about the salvation aspect right now. I'm just talking about the existence of God. And, you know, the question arises, finally, I will ask them, what if you're wrong? What if there really is a God? What if the Bible is true and all the things that the Bible says about God are true? What then? To dismiss God out of hand is something that I think is very foolish for anyone. And the question, of course, is, if he exists, is he knowable? You know, there's this aspect, too. How can we know? Well, he is knowable. You know, I remember a brother years ago talking about being on a plane, and he was sitting there, and he was reading a portion of Scripture, and of course, when you see somebody reading a Bible, it gets a reaction from the people around them. And a fellow right beside him was a businessman, and he looked over, and he kind of snickered and scoffed, and he says, "Don't you know that there's no such thing as God?" He says, "What are you doing?" And the guy looked at him, and the fellow that was reading the Bible looked at him. He says, "Well, that's funny." He says, "I was just talking to him." You know, and that's how real God is to those that have opened their eyes to the realization that he is there. But you see, the whole aspect of acknowledging God is the realization that I am not in control. I'm not the master of my own destiny, as it were. And I know he's made himself known by his word. That's why there's such an attack on the Bible today like never before. He's made himself known by his word. And his word implies what? Well, it implies obedience. And it also implies worship. And, of course, man would rather worship his own creator, which is himself, he would think. And this is a problem that has gone down right through the generations, right from the beginning of time. We have these wonderful gifts that God has given us in life, and somehow we feel that they're ours. And we sort of pride ourselves in our intellect and our ability to reason things out. But see, so God is so far above us that we can't approach that. So somehow we got to put God in a place that we can comprehend and understand. And of course, when we look at God's word, there's another aspect too that we all would agree to. That on the superficial side of things, it looks like God is against everything that looks like fun. In actual fact, he's against everything that causes heartache and disorder in men's lives. And he has laws. And aspects of that, of course, that we think about, things sexual, things to do with finances, all these kinds of things that we seem to feel that we can do whatever we want. Now, God has designed man after his own person. We are made in the image of God. He didn't design us like dogs when it comes to certain moral characters. So because of these things, the world is trying to make God disappear. And I've never seen anything like that like we have recently. And he's often embalmed in theoretical theology. We try to somehow make him something that's very hard to understand. It's only for the so-called learned, the ones in schools and things like that. This is how we would get to know who God is. He's no longer, for millions in this world, the exciting, living God that we read about, of course, in Scripture. You know, we think of how the nation of Israel thrilled to the voice of the living God in the midst of fire. Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? And we read that this is the voice of the living God. We think of the many deliverances that God gave to Israel. And he's called the living God. Goliath found out about the living God, didn't he? This is what David said to him when Goliath came to him. You're coming and you're going against the living God. And of course, there's many others. We can think of Peter when he identified Christ as the Son of the living God. When he asked Peter, who does men think that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Hebrews 12 and 22 designates that heavenly Zion as the city of the living God. God is not dead. But men have always tried to devise a God that would suit them. And it's amazing how they have this God designed in such a way that he'll give them what they want, let them do what they want, and pretty much have a God that more or less will obey their beckoning call. This is how they would review and look at the God. And it's kind of a designer God. You know, this is how the civilization would view this. My God wouldn't do a thing like that. Or my God, I've heard this when the doctrine of hell, and the fact that God has created man with an eternal soul, and that eternal soul will live in one of two places, either in glory with him, or in a place called the lake of fire for all eternity. And when this doctrine is talked about, and of course many churches today will not talk about this subject, when it's talked about, they will say, well, my God would never do that, put a man in hell forever. But then we also have a God who is just and holy, and we haven't entered into that aspect of who God is. So the modernist fundamentalist controversies that came about in the 20s, and there's arguments over... Well, there was a critical attacks on the scripture at that time. And of course, by the time the 40s and 50s rolled around, the authority of the Word of God became almost like irrelevant. And then we all know what happened in the 60s when the flower power, the flower children and the like came along. And there was a great anthem, God is dead. You remember that? People would say, oh, we don't worry about that anymore. God, if God was around, he's dead now, and we don't worry about him. We're on our own, and we'll just do what we want. And, of course, subsequent to that, now we have all sorts of different kinds of cults and worshipers of Satan. And, you know, of course, this is amazing to me. You know, there's people that actually worship Satan, and where do they read about Satan? How do they know about Satan? From God's Word. Otherwise, they wouldn't even know he existed. And yet they'll take the word of God, eliminate God altogether, and worship Satan. You see, it just doesn't make any sense. But all these kinds of philosophies and religions have flourished in the latter days in which we live. And of course, this is all prophesied in this wonderful book called the Bible. And of course, these religions even have the trappings of so-called religion with robes and rituals and all sorts of other things. And the educated in our society today scoff at those who would still believe these fairy tales about the Bible. You don't really think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and spit out 3 days later. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe a man that's 10 feet tall would take on a boy with a slingshot and lose the fight. And all sorts of other things that we read about concerning what God has done. How God fought for the Israelites when Hezekiah was fearful of what was going to take place when Sennacherib came against the city. And in the morning, the Israelites woke up and looked out and the fields all around them, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers lay dead. They didn't have to lift a finger to fight those. God did. These are the kinds of things that you read about in Scripture, and of course, it seems impossible by our standards today, so we say it's all a myth. And that is how the things of God are looked at. But you know, some of the world's greatest thinkers have embraced God. I just wanted to look at a quotation from Abraham Lincoln. And of course, this is a big movie on right now about Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot believe how he can look up into the heavens and say there is no God." One of the greatest thinkers of our time. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And of course, Romans is displaying God to three different peoples: the heathen, as it were, the so-called educated, and the religious, which is the Jews. And in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." How do we know what righteousness is? Well, we learn it from his word, the Bible. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts and their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise," which we see today in the so-called educated, in the universities, etc., "they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You know, Psalm 14 and 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's how God views those who would look at the creation around them and all that we see, and the wonderful design that we see in everything, and say there's no God. It's all just happened. Of course, that's what the evolutionist thinks, doesn't it? Doesn't he? And the evolutionist, it's amazing that Hitler's big lie technique was simple. If you tell a lie big enough and often enough, people begin to believe it's the truth. And the subject of evolution, we hear people actually saying, "Evolution is a fact. We don't want to hear any arguments anymore. Evolution is a fact." Well, really, a fact has to be proved. And of course, you can't prove evolution at all. It's a theory. You know, as we think of that, we think of a man who is a hero of evolution. We see our cars going down the road and they have these little signs of a fish with little legs on it. It says Darwin in there, and everybody thinks, "Oh, this is the answer to everything. Darwin figured it all out." So this is where I am right now, and I almost worship Darwin because of his theory. I want to read you something that Darwin wrote and said that most of the evolutionists don't want to hear, and probably haven't heard it because they've turned this off. Charles Darwin said this: "In my most extreme fluctuations, I have never been an atheist in the sense of denying the existence of God." That's Darwin. That's their hero. And Darwin believed in God. Now, he might have had a little problem with how God created things. Of course, we know that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it's very clear. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if we shorten that up a little bit, we say, "In the beginning, God. Before anything else, there was God." You know, we think of the fact that God did nothing else to justify that statement. He simply just said, "In the beginning, God." And that's how we should view it. because it's a subject that goes too far above our ability to reason. So we must accept it by faith. And, of course, that's where the aspect where people stumble. I don't have that kind of faith. I don't believe that. But I do have faith to believe that everything just happened. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. I believe it just happened. And, of course, we know with a little bit of research, we find out very quickly, as we saw in a wonderful video that Steve Nuttall had concerning evolution. He said, I can refute evolution in a few words. Every living cell must come from another living cell. The complexity of a living cell is so great we can't even enter into it or understand it. So to think that life started from a cell and then turned into what we have today is ludicrous, because the actual cell itself had to come from creation. It didn't just happen. So to go beyond that and say we were monkeys once and all the rest of it is just ludicrous. So what can we know about God? Well, the Bible, His Word, spells it out for us, doesn't it? Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And that's the whole aspect of it. When we begin to realize that it's far above ourselves, and we begin to look into the fact that there really is a God, and I want to know Him, I want to know all about Him, then God's Word is the answer. You know, and I remember my dad saying this years ago before he got saved. He said, when we were talking about the whole business of salvation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how Christ came to this earth, demonstrated all that God is, and then went to a cross and suffered and died and paid the awful price for our sin so that we may have a home in heaven for all eternity. When all this was laid out to him, he says, you know, I'm trying to comprehend this. See, my dad was a teacher, and he had his degrees and all other kind of thing. And he thought that somehow this could be, he could figure it out. And he wanted to sort of clearly understand all this before he would embrace any of this. And it was very difficult for me to try to explain to him that you'll never figure it out. Because you see, if we fully understand God, He wouldn't be God. We stand in the awe of who He is. He wants us to know Him, but we'll never get to know Him as He actually, the whole aspect of God, because He's far too great. We read in Scripture, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways, your ways. Don't try and comprehend it. Believe it. So there's a wonderful saying that says, when we cease to wonder, we cease to worship. It's just simply like that. But let's look at God's nature. First of all, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. We cannot see Him. However, God can show Himself in a form that we can comprehend. And we see that in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ. But most of all, we see Him in His Son, Jesus Christ. We read in my favorite chapter in the Bible is John 14. There's so much in there that's so rich. And one of the things that we read about is Philip, when he says, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And the Lord says, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's how we know something about God. John chapter 14, verse 9, if you're interested. God is a person. He has the same characteristics we have because, remember, we have been made in His image. That doesn't mean we look just like Him because He's spirit. But we have the characteristics of God. And what are they? Well, we know He knows and understands. Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9. He has feelings such as grief. We read that in Genesis chapter 6 and 6. This subject, of course, I'll go in a little bit deeper. We know he is love. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know that he pities, Psalm 111 and 4. He is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and 5. And we know he can display anger. That's Deuteronomy 1 and 37. We also know that he has a will. John chapter 6 and verse 38. When the Lord Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. We can talk about his unity. God is one God. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. To say that there are many gods isn't even reasonable, if you stop and think about it. Somebody had to be the beginning. Somebody had to be the start of all things. And we know that there's religions where there's like 50,000 gods and things like that, gods of this and gods of that. Reason tells us there can only be one God. And of course, God is so much greater than man that no one could possibly know God unless God himself made it known. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is one being, but there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. This is a mystery that's hard for men to understand. This is the stumbling block for many religions in the world, and this is why so many cults have flourished, because of this one statement. It doesn't seem reasonable to me that God could be three persons yet one, so I won't believe it. And we know the cults that have risen up because of that take on it. But you see, these aren't three gods, because the nature of God can't be divided. The relationship between the persons called the Father and the Son in the Godhead is not the same as a human Father and Son. It's something entirely different. When we hear the term Son of God, we immediately think of a term that we can relate to. I don't have a son, but there's many men here that do have a son. And they know that they're not one and the same, are they? Different blood type, different take on things. No matter what it is, you're not the same person. They might have come out of your body, but that doesn't mean they are exactly a clone of you. And this whole aspect is called the Trinity. Now, it's a word that you don't actually read about in the Bible, but it's alluded to time and time again. We have God the Father. Now, he's the author of all divine thought and purpose. His law is perfect. And we can go into... I'm just touching the surface of these things. I know there's much that can be said on this, but we don't have time. Now, God the Son is the visualization and the verbalization of all that God is. We say we've never seen God. Actually, we have seen God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God revealed himself to Moses in a special way in the wilderness. Moses said, I want to see you. And God said, you can't look at me. Hide yourself in a rock and I will pass by you and you will see my hinder parts, King James says, or the afterglow of who I am, the Shekinah glory. When God appeared to Moses on the mount, when he came down, the Shekinah glory was so great that Moses' face actually shone and the children of Israel couldn't look at him, so they covered his face so they could actually be in his presence. This is what we know of God in that form. But in the person of his Son, we could actually feel him and touch him and listen to him and talk to him. That is the visualization and the verbalization of all that God is. We know God is a spirit, and yet we read of the Lord God appearing to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. as El Shaddai, Almighty God. And he made a covenant and a promise of a son by Sarah. Later in chapter 18, Abraham intercedes and barters for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was speaking, we read about, to three men that came to his dwelling place. One of them was called the Angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, called a theophany. And he spoke with him. He actually talked with him. He actually ate with him. And this is how God appeared to Abraham. God, in the person of his son, came to this earth to show all that God is in human flesh and then went to the cross. This is a comprehension that goes beyond me. Now we have God the Holy Spirit. Now this is a subject that could take weeks to go into. God the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is indwelling those of us that know Christ as Savior, who is keeping this world. Because we know it is when he is removed, and as we do read when Scripture talks about he who does hinder will hinder till he be taken out of the way. When he is removed, we will find tribulation on this earth like man has never seen before. And it's only the presence of the Holy Spirit that's keeping, as it were, things together right now. And of course, much more can be said about that. John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. As I said, there's many scriptures that will speak of the Holy Spirit and his work, and it would take far too long to go into it. But here we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God displayed in three persons, each with a different, as it were, role, the same function. And this must be received by faith. If it is not, then you try to apply men's reasoning to it, you will get nowhere. I know some say that Jesus Christ is nothing more than a created being, like the angels. That's not what Scripture says, as we read the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at, for a moment, and we haven't got much time here, at some of the attributes of God. First of all, he's eternal. That means he has no beginning, he has no end, and that is something we can't comprehend, because we only understand beginning and end. We see things start somewhere, we see things end somewhere. Everything around us in this world is dying. Even the earth itself. Because the Bible tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything has a beginning and everything has an end. So for man to hear that God is eternal, that means he's always existed. There never was a time when God didn't exist. He says that's impossible. You know why? Because we have finite minds. This is we're boxed in with the whole idea of being finite. God is infinite. He is forever. And man will say, well, wait a minute, I can't comprehend forever. Well, God gave you a clue, and all you have to do is go outside, look up in the sky, especially at night, look up there and say, where does that end? Well, it has to end somewhere. Oh, really? See, the eternal God made the eternal heavens, and there's never an end to that. And you can travel for multi-millions of light years out there in space, and it will never end. That's just a clue of what God has given us concerning eternity. God is eternal. There are 40 verses in Scripture concerning God's eternality. And God, in his love, has designed man to live eternally, either with him or without him, but there will be an eternity. There never will be what we call, in terms that we understand, a succession to life, where everything as it would be black, and we wouldn't be conscious of anything. So think about that. Eternity with the Lord or eternity without him? Which would you rather have? God is immutable. That simply means he's unchangeable. Men today say, well, there's certain things that are going on in our society, moral things that are different than they were in the old days when they had all these old draconian ideas. God has not changed. His word has not changed. We read Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He is unchangeable. His law is unchangeable. And his take on everything is unchangeable. There's 11 verses in Scripture concerning that. He's omniscient. There's 9 scriptures that speak of that, most of them in Job. What does that mean? That means he knows everything. There's not anything that God doesn't know. Believe it or not, there are men that actually think that they can play God. And when I say play God, like play with him. They can make deals with him. This type of thing. God knows everything. He knows the deepest thoughts of your heart. Not only that, he knows what you're going to do and say before you even do it. So he actually, in that sense, knows more than you do about yourself. There's 9 verses in Scripture concerning that. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. There isn't a place that God isn't. Whether it's on the top of the mountain or the depths of the sea, God is there. You could go out into outer space as far as you want to go, and God is there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Of course, we read he's invisible. We can't see him. But again, as I said, we have seen him in the person of his Son. He's unsearchable. Job chapter 26 and 14 speaks of the thunder of his power. Who can understand it? Who can understand the power of God? He's incomprehensible. Job chapter 9 and 10 talks about the wonders without number, our Lord. God is holy. You know, we talk about holy. We even use terms like holy cow and things like that. We have no concept of what that word really means. And we will not know what holy really means until we're actually in his presence. We have a book called the Holy Bible. What it simply means is the holy book. Some people refer to other religions as being holy. They're not. There's only one. The God of the Bible. Moses, when he approached God and he saw the burning bush, we read how he was told by God, take off your shoes from off your feet because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And I think Moses got the message pretty quick. 30 verses in Scripture concerning that. God is just. There's 101 scriptures concerning the just of God, the justice of God. You know, people wonder at some of the judgments that God has meted out. They wonder about the many that were slain by the children of Israel when they took the land of Canaan. Why would God allow that? Why would all these people be killed? Why would not only the men, the soldiers, but the women and the children and the animals, why would they all be killed? God is just. He had a reason for that. He was cleansing the land because of the sin that was there. God is just. He has knowledge and wisdom and power that are beyond anything that we can enter into. The greatest thinkers of this world are mere children in his presence. God is faithful and true, especially to his word. What is truth? Remember Pilate asked that question? What is truth? And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God is merciful. He's a merciful God. Not like some of the gods we hear about today that on a whim will wipe people out. And we more or less say that, it was just his will. God is merciful. God is good. But most of all, God is love. You know, there are many other portions of Scripture I could read and talk about. We can think of his names, Adonai, which means master. Adonai Jehovah, that gets the idea, Lord God, that's deity, master. El Yon, God the highest. El Olam, everlasting God. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Elohim, the plurality is alluded to in the triune God. And so many others I could talk about. He's Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissa, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shemam, and Jehovah Tsidkenu. All these things that we think about with God, it's too great for us to comprehend. That's why God is worshipped as he is. But above all things, God is a God of love and choice. Now, God could have created us with and stood before us and said, bow down, worship me, this is the way it is. Bow or die. God didn't do that. Because God is love, he wants us to love him in return. He wants us to choose him. And God demonstrated his love by sending his son to the cross to die for our sins. And what God wants from us is a reciprocal love. To recognize what God has done for us, and he's demonstrated his love for us in giving his son for us. What he wants in us is that we make a choice to give our souls to him and worship him alone. If God just made us like robots, that wouldn't be love. That's not the aspect of love. He doesn't force his love upon us, but he woos us with his love. And he provides for us. And he protects us. He's revealed himself in his creation. His holy word, his keeping, and in his son. This is how he's revealed us. He gives us hope and purpose in this life and in heaven, which we don't deserve, in death. He gives us all these things. He is God. A wonderful God. I pray you know him. I've gone over time a little bit. It's a very deep, difficult subject to talk about. But I hope this gives you something to ponder and think about. What a God we have. God is alive. He's a living God. He's an exciting God. And he loves you. And he certainly demonstrated that when he sent his son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Consider these things. Read more about it. The book is full of it. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you for all that God is. Father, you are a wonderful God. You're a merciful God. We think of what we deserve because of our sin. We deserve eternal fire. But because of what you have done, we find ourselves now not only saved, but citizens of heaven. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We can't understand all this, Father, but we know that we wonder after you. We love you. And Father, we just pray that if there's any here that don't know you, they'll understand and appreciate what we have in your word, the Bible, which speaks of you. So Father, we just commend ourselves to thee, and we think of the various things that are going on this day. We just pray that you'll bless them. Mount Tolmie and the like. All these things we pray in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.